Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Man, I'm up here this morning, and I was just thinking, like, we're, like, experiencing a heat wave today. You know, it's like 32. I'm excited about that. Before I get started, I just want to say I'm glad that all of you are here. Welcome if this is your first time here, or maybe if you haven't been back in a little while. One of the things that might be different a little bit about this morning is that there's somewhere around 36 or who knows, maybe more people that are downstairs, part of our Discover class. Pastor Brendan, most of you know who Pastor Brendan is, but this last weekend he was playing basketball with our Grace Point basketball team, and he within 2 minutes he tore his Achilles tendon, just like tore it. And so, like, he's trying to be like a Greek hero, you know. So, like, anyway, so he tore it. So this week he had surgery and all this, but he's downstairs teaching. What's funny is I didn't get to see him, but I got to see on our video screen, he's down there, he's got one of those little knee scooters. It's like cruising around, you know. And then I saw that he stole my chair that I normally have up here. And so he's down there. He stole my chair. He's got a cool knee scooter. I mean, they're having a party down there. And you guys are all stuck with me today. So if you get a chance and you see him, just do me a favor. Steal his knee scooter. Just, you know, and go play around. I'm sure that, like, all the kids are going to be like, give me a chance. Let me try. So that's what's going on, where if you don't see some of the people you normally see, they are down there. They're learning about who we are as a church, as Grace Point, and even learning how to kind of get integrated and perhaps even becoming members of Grace Point. So that's what that class is all about. And of course, if you were like, man, I wish I was a part of that. If you got up right now and you ran, you might be able to go down there and you would be able to. But anyway, glad that you're here. Our purpose, what I try to say just about every week, is I'm just hopeful that we can help every one of you, everyone in our church. We're trying to encourage one another. I encourage you. You encourage me. But we're all about trying to take that next step wherever we are in our spiritual pilgrimage of faith. We're all in different areas. We're all, we're experiencing different things. But I'm hopeful that as we are here today, that we can just try to inspire one another to follow Jesus. And that's really what we're all about. So we're in the middle of a series. I've called it, Healthy in 2025, or maybe you could call it, you know, your to-do list of 2025. And if you want to be healthy this year, there are certain things that you've got to do in your life, and you've got to make them a priority. You know, every year around the first of the year, people make these lists and they have these New Year's resolutions. Well, if you want to be healthy, you've got to prioritize things. But if you want to be spiritually healthy, if you want to walk with God, the items on your to-do list, they would look a little bit different than just your regular health list. They would be specifically designed for you and really with your walk with God. And so the last couple of weeks, I've laid some challenges. The first week, my challenge was basically this, that we need to realign our perspective when it comes to trials and suffering and difficulties and just the things that we experience. None of us enjoys going through trials, but God says that trials are not only inevitable, but they're also valuable. Trials are an opportunity for us to grow, for God to use that trial in our life and to do something great within your life. Even if the trial is difficult and painful, sometimes God grows us in ways we never would otherwise. And last week, the second item I put on our to-do list was to prioritize how you integrate with the life of the church. Many people think of church and they think, well, church is just a place that you go on Sundays. C.H. Spurgeon, he was a pastor, you know, overseas, over in Europe, and he had a kind of a quote, a saying. He said, Christians were designed to be like bricks of a house, and they need one another to be worth anything. So bricks need to be together if they're worth anything. And so to say that, well, I belong to Jesus, but you're not a part of any congregation, it's kind of like you're a brick that's laying on the street and somebody's walking down the road and they're kind of kicking the brick. And every time the brick is saying, you know, I'm a house, I'm a house, I'm a house. But it's all by itself. And this is what a lot of Christians are like today. and you've got a mass of people who are followers of believers in Jesus Christ, but they're not plugged in anywhere. They're not integrated with one another anywhere. And so the things that are required for safety, for spiritual growth, that's not present in their lives. And nobody can speak to them because they're not really integrated. There's no authority that they're going to listen to. And you can't really talk to them because they won't let themselves be known. They just come and listen and get a sermon and leave quickly. Or maybe they don't even do that. Maybe it's just listening online. So if you are a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, God's plan for you is to integrate you and your life into the life of the church. So if you want to grow in understanding what Scripture says, if you want to grow in certain things like, I would like to be able to pray better than what I am doing now. Or maybe it's you want to become a giving person or overcoming a sin that has been bothering you. And it's something that has just been bothering you for a long time. It's always dogging at your heels. Well, the primary way that God works these things into our lives has to do with being a part of the local church. Because Christians are meant to do life together. It's not about me going off by myself and then I'll get all the solutions. It's about coming together and doing life together. And that means sometimes, you know, we see each other's kind of warts and all, and we help each other out. So having said that last week, today's is a little different. I tried to figure out how I would fit this into this to-do list, because it is sort of a to-do list, but in a way it's sort of not. So today what I want to talk to you about is what a healthy church looks like. And I want to show you that if we aren't doing this, it's just going to lead us into dysfunction. It's going to lead us the wrong way. And so what I want to do is I want to give us 8 profiles of, or I guess I would call this whole thing a profile, but 8 items of what a healthy church looks like. And what I want you to do is, as I go through all 8 of these things, I'd like for you to evaluate yourself. And at the end of every one, say, okay, am I healthy or dysfunctional when it comes to this? So when it comes to this certain item, am I healthy? Am I dysfunctional? Because if you are dysfunctional, you know what you need to do to move to health. But that also means that you're part of the church as a whole. And so we all together want to move towards health in all of this. And so hopefully today we'll be able to be moved towards health and away from dysfunction. So I guess what this is 8 ways of both personal growth and 8 ways of growing as a church. So Ephesians chapter 4, this is the passage that was read earlier that Sue came up and read to us. And I just want to read through this in the beginning. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. This word beseech, this just means urge. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. All right. So he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. When the Bible speaks of a calling in this sense, it's not like when you were little and you think, I'm called to be a fireman or I'm called to be a policeman or something like this. It's not that. What he's talking about is what we would just call salvation. We would basically say this, that if you are a Christian, God has called you through Jesus Christ on the cross. You understood what he did for you, that he died for your sins and he rose again. And the Holy Spirit just guided you. And it wasn't by any merit of your own that you became a follower of Christ. So what this means is that God didn't look down at any one of us and say, oh man, I've got to have that person on my team. You know, look down at Phil and said, man, oh, I need Phil. If I don't have Phil, this whole thing's not going to work. Right, Phil? Nah. It wouldn't work that way, right? We know this. I know Phil. Phil and I, we can commiserate together about all this stuff. We are men that are saved by grace. That is for sure. But see, there's nothing in any of us that makes God say, man, I need her if I'm going to make this thing work. If God's plans could be messed up because of you, that means that he's not the absolute authority. It means that you are. So when Paul says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, what he's talking about is being saved by grace through faith, and that you can't boast in anything except for what Jesus Christ has done. But the question is, well, what does it mean to walk in this way? What does it look like to live this way? And he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so this is sort of where the profile of the church comes in. This passage is descriptive of how we should just try to live, how we should strive to be living. The entire book of Ephesians is really sort of a depiction of how the church would work, how the church should operate, and what problems are going to come into the church, and then how we would deal with them. And so I would just say this: if you're here today and somebody invited you, and you're not a Christian, you're new to this, you're figuring this out, your friend, you know, they said, "Hey, come with us." I'm so glad that you're here. Today's a great day to be here because we're going to look at what a church should be like, and why there might have been times where you might have seen things, maybe as an outsider, or maybe you felt judged at some time, or maybe you've looked at a church and you thought, that sort of looks goofy. Like, why do they do things that way? So we're going to look at that now. So the very first descriptor, or the very first thing of the profiles here is this: a healthy church is filled with men and women who genuinely love one another, and they participate in biblical community. Now, that may not sound, like a revelation to you, but I want you to notice something. This description doesn't talk about how we feel. Doesn't talk about how we feel. It's about what we do. So if you go back to the passage, you go back to the verse. Oh, I realized I must have messed up on a verse. Can you go back one more? There we go. You see how in verse 2 it says bearing with one another in love? You see that? Okay, now you can go back, Stan. Thank you so much. It says bearing with one another and keeping the unity. What does it mean to bear with somebody? You know, maybe you're on the phone or maybe you're talking with somebody. They say, "Oh, bear with me for just a minute." But that's not exactly what it means. What it means is it takes work. The Greek word for bear means to exercise self-restraint, to tolerate and to patiently put up with other people. So what it means is that you're actually choosing that you have to love other people. So bearing with somebody, that means that in the church, we're going to have to tolerate people. We're going to have to put up with people and choose to say, okay, I'm going to exercise my own self-restraint and I'm going to try to be patient with them. And see, the opposite would be if you wake up on Sunday morning and you say, you know, man, I don't like those people. Do I really want to go there? Because I just don't like this person, or it's unhealthy when you'd say, you know, Matilda goes there. Matilda might be there in the morning. And if she, I just can't stand her. And so I just think I'm just going to avoid that. I'm not even going to go there. And so when you have like little groups and sects and little cliques and things like that, or when people can say, oh, I can take it or leave it, that's not the church. That's not what the church is supposed to look like. And it's unhealthy. So a healthy place is made up of men and women who want to be there. And they said, I'm purposing to do life together. And that means I'm going to bear with one another. I'm going to strive purposefully. I'm going to strive for unity with this. So here's the question. Am I healthy or am I dysfunctional? That is how this is going to work. Am I healthy or am I dysfunctional? How am I doing with that? Do I look at that and I think, I'm drifting more towards the click thing, or I'm really willing to bear with one another? Because these are things that we probably all need to work with. All right. Secondly, a healthy church is filled with men and women who value the Bible as the ultimate authority for everything that they say and do. So if the church does not have the Bible as their final authority, you end up with dysfunction. You end up with problems within the church. Let me give you a couple passages of Scripture, and we'll probably look at them later on in the series as well. But 2 Timothy 3:14 says, But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And then Paul says this to Timothy: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scripture here, what he's saying is, first of all, the Scripture is able to make you wise. It's able to make you wise unto salvation. And it is given by God Himself. That God actually breathed it out. And it's profitable. It's profitable to teach you, to reprove you, to correct you from wrong ways, and to give you instructions in how you ought to live so that you can be equipped, so that you will be complete. If you want to be complete as an individual, you've got to go with what the Scripture says. If we want to be complete as a church, we're going to have to listen to what the Scripture said. It's got to be our authority. Second passage is in 2 Peter 1, where he says, above all, you do well if you recognize this. No prophecy of Scripture ever comes about by a prophet's own imagination. In other words, it's not somebody just kind of dreams something up. Let me write this down. I think this is going to be good. Because God says, no prophecy was ever born of human impulse. Rather, men were carried along by the Holy Spirit who spoke from God. So what this is telling us is this. If you are a Christian, you operate under God's Word as your final authority. And as a church, this is what we use for guidance for everything that we do. Everybody operates under an authority. I don't care who we think we are. Everybody in this world operates under an authority. For most people in their lives, the greatest authority is probably their own opinion. My opinion, that's my authority. All right. So who's your authority? Well, are you your own authority? That's very popular, your own opinion. But I just want you to do a little test with me. I want you to think back in your life. I want you to go back 10 years. Go back 10 years in your life. Or actually, you don't even, go back 10 years and like think of how old you were, the kind of things that you were doing. And then just go back even 1 year ago. Now, if you could go back in time, wouldn't you tell yourself, yeah, don't do that. Yeah. When you do that, don't do that. When you said that, with the way that you did that, don't do that anymore. Even if you went back 1 year, you would go back in time and say, yeah, when you were acting that way, you were a mess. Stop doing that. Is it safe to say this, that you were dumber last year? Is it safe to say that 10 years ago, you were a lot dumber than what you are today? 5 years from now, you're going to look back on today and you're going to say, well, that was dumb. Why did I do that? You're going to look back and say those kinds of things. Now, so if you were to ask me 10 years ago about myself, I was convinced 10 years ago that I was right. But I look back then and I say, yeah, that wasn't great. Now, if that's the case, then what does this do with your whole thing of your own authority? That my own opinion, that's my own authority. If your opinion is your authority in your life, you know what that tells you? That's pretty dumb. That's pretty dumb. And the same thing goes true if you say, well, instead of my own opinion, what if I just got a group of people together? And like our opinion, that would be the authority. And you could even quote Scripture. You could say, you know, Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fail or fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Oh, sure. You could say that a group of counselors and a group of people, that it's a lot better. But if individually we're flawed, then when you put us together, we still have flawed thinking. And perhaps some of us are wiser and maybe we can, you know, prevent some stupidity, but we don't prevent all of it because there are groups of people who come together and they make unwise decisions all the time. And there's a lot of people who say, well, I'm just going to go along with whatever culture says is my authority. So all right, that's the funnest one, really, because if you go and you look back to like the 60s and the 70s and 80s, and you can look back at all the things happening culturally, and everybody agrees at that point, yeah, that was a big problem. All you have to do is just look at the fashion. Just look at the fashion and you say, yeah, that was a problem too. And that lets you know the kind of stupidity that comes into all of culture. Well, listen, culture is always changing, isn't it? It's always oscillating one way or another. And the reason why is because it's flawed. It's flawed and it's like, oh, this isn't working. We're going to go over here. Oh, this isn't working. So if you're a follower of Christ, you've got to say, okay, well, what's my authority? See, anytime you leave the authority of the Scripture, you end up on a path, and a path that's going to end badly. So answer this for yourself. Do I live with Scripture as my final authority in life? Am I willing to say, okay, whatever God says with this, I'm going to do this? So the question is, am I healthy? or am I dysfunctional? Am I living as though my own opinion is the final authority, or am I saying there's a greater authority than me, and it's the Scripture? Third on the list is this. A healthy church is filled with people who are pursuing Jesus as their ultimate treasure. There are a number of passages that kind of lean into this about, you know, Jesus being the ultimate treasure. Jesus told parables about a person going and finding great treasure, and really he's talking about himself. But this is why Christians spend time in prayer, spend time reading Scripture, spend time trying to do these different disciplines to help them grow. This is what Romans chapter 12 describes as our reasonable act of worship. You only worship what you place the highest value upon. Whatever your highest value, that is what you worship. And so whenever a church replaces Jesus, or whenever an individual replaces Jesus as the highest treasure, what they're doing is they're making an exchange. Exchanging Jesus as the highest treasure for something else. And sometimes it's yourself, sometimes it's another person. You can worship another person. You say, that's why they say, I worship the ground that she walks on, or that he walks on. But there's an exchange. And most often when a church does this, it's not usually like we're going to, you know, take Jesus down and now we're going to start, you know, worshiping the devil. It doesn't happen like that. It's a lot more just, I don't know, it's a lot more non-obvious, I guess. But most of the time what happens is that the churches start to follow a morality list. Oh, you've got to do this and do this and do this and do this. You want to be part of our church. You want to be right with our church. You've got to start doing all these things, and don't do this and don't do that. A healthy church is not so much about what's the morality list that I'm going to follow. It's about, I want to follow Jesus. He's the ultimate treasure. Everything else, the list of the things that I do and don't, it's going to be because Jesus is my treasure. That's the ultimate thing. So answer yourself. Am I healthy? Am I dysfunctional? Am I just about the list of morality things? Or maybe I just don't have Jesus as my ultimate treasure. Because if you're healthy, you have Jesus and He is your ultimate treasure. Fourth descriptor, I guess, is healthy churches take growing in holiness seriously. They set a high standard and they work actively to put sin to death in their lives. And so I talked about this morality list. And so how do you go from saying, well, I don't just want a morality list, but I also want to follow and I want to, you know, take holiness seriously. And this is something that we struggle with. We struggle with as individuals. We struggle with as a church. There are two dysfunctions. There's two extremes when it comes to this idea of holiness. And it's kind of like a pendulum. And people swing over to one side, and then they might even just swing way over to the other side. But the first thing I would say this is that as a saying somebody else said, they said, never trust a place where everyone looks pretty. Never trust a place where everyone looks pretty, especially in a church. Now, what I mean is this. When you walk in and you see every family that comes in, and they look, I mean, they are dressed to the nines, and you see, you know, mom and dad, they're holding hands as they're skipping, you know, they're coming into church, and the kids, you know, and they got their big Bible, and the kids are like, whoo, we're going to Sunday school, you know, and they come and they sit down, and they're like, they're singing praise songs. See, now that's not bad if one family looks like that. But if every family looks like that in the church, that's a problem, because that's not a growing church. They have not been reaching out to other people who are far from God. They have not been reaching out to people and telling them who Jesus is. If everybody looks like that, they've all got their stuff together. They haven't been bringing in new believers who struggle with immaturity. And if that church is that way, it's going to be dead in like 10 years. But, plus, I also know this. Most of us, me included, we still deal with issues in our lives. Outside of just very few people, most of us still struggle. Where there's not an environment where people can come and they can openly admit and say, yeah, I'm having trouble with this one. I'm having trouble with this issue right here. You know, you name whatever the struggle is. I'm struggling with, you know, depression. I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with, like, my possessions. I'm struggling with my pride and having power and whatever it is that they would say. I can't break that. If you don't have a place where you can be open and you can talk about all this stuff, what you have is fake holiness. It's not real. Everybody is just pretending. So that's one side of the pendulum. The opposite side of the pendulum is when you've got a group who's not serious about holiness at all. Because they think that, well, we could do whatever we want. I mean, you know, God is okay with it because God is gracious. And so therefore I'm okay. It also happens when people might misapply one Bible verse. There's one Bible verse that people just flock to, which is Matthew 7:1, where Jesus says, "Judge not lest you also be judged." And so people come along and they're saying, "Hey, you know, I'm watching how you live and, you know, this looks like a little bit out of line and judge not lest you be judged." And they pull this out and they say that you misapply this verse over the rest of the Bible. Anybody tries to hold another person accountable to a biblical standard, people cry out, "No, that's legalism. Judge not. You're being legalistic to try to ask me to live under the standards that Jesus asked for us." You know, this is also the opposite of what Paul said in Romans 6:1, where he said, "Shall we continue in sin all the more so that grace may abound?" Should you just continue going on sinning so then God would be even more gracious? And he says, "May it never be." The Bible says that if you're a man or a woman and you'll say, "Well, I'll do whatever I want to do and God will just have to forgive me." If that's you, that's evidence that you were never a Christian to begin with. To say, "I'll just do whatever I want to do." See, grace is that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he was tortured and he was killed for you because of your wickedness, because of your sin. And like we sang this morning, his kindness leads us to repentance. And so healthy churches, they take holiness seriously. And when it's not taken seriously, we've got dysfunction. Question, how are we doing? How are we doing? Am I healthy or am I dysfunctional in this area? All right, number 5. Healthy churches, they take the responsibility of Christian freedom seriously. Again, so there are two sides, there are two extremes of this, two ways to be dysfunctional. I know this because I lived it. I went through this. Christian freedom, well, we'll talk about it. My church experienced it about 19 years old. When I was 19, I got involved in some churches down in the south in Biloxi, Mississippi. And I remember I was told that as a Christian, I'm growing in my faith. I'm out by myself for the first time, so I'm not with my family. And I really am growing. God's got a hold of me. I'm trying to read my Bible. I want to go to church. I want to learn for my own. It's not that I'm with my family. I'm doing this on my own. So I'm like, okay, well, what do I need to do? And so I was told, like, the Christians, there's a lot of things. Listen, there's a list of things and you've got to stay away from. Like the first one I remember, it was music. You weren't allowed to listen to certain kinds of music. And so this is where I first heard the term secular. You shouldn't listen to secular music. And I'm thinking, okay, here's some music that you could listen to. And it was nobody that I was listening to at the time. Okay, and it was sort of like this. It was implied that the music that I was currently listening to, like Boston and Kansas and Journey, all the other 80s music and all that kind of stuff, that if you were a guy and you listened to this kind of music, that eventually what would happen is that you would just get violent and you'd go and you'd like kill your family. But if you were a girl and you listened to this kind of music, that you'd end up pregnant. You should laugh at this. Okay, this is kind of the things that they were basically saying. They said going to movie theaters, you couldn't do that. It was bad. Then there was beer. So I was taught if you were to drink anything publicly alcoholic, that there's one half of the room. See, everyone in the room, anyone who had any interest in Jesus Christ at all, they would look at you and they would see that Michelob Light sitting on your table. And they would say, oh, see, I knew he wasn't real. I knew he wasn't real. All this stuff about Jesus, you know, all of that. And then the other half of the room, they would have been former alcoholics. And because they saw me with the Michelob Light, that they would go out and they would just get slammed. This is what I was taught. That these are the things, you can't do this, you shouldn't do this, this is a list of things, you can't do all this. And then what happened is I got older, I started to see that a lot of this kind of stuff, it was extra biblical, that it wasn't written there in Scripture for me. And there's wisdom, but there wasn't rules. There's wisdom with some of these things, but it wasn't a law. And so, you know what happens when you're stuck in legalism for a while, legalism is all about laws, right? If you're stuck in legal and somebody cuts the cord of that, where do you go? You fly right over to the other side. And we call it license, if you will. I don't know why we call it license, but it's like saying, I'm going to be free. I'm going to live of that, live free. And so people put freedom first at that point. I used to live under the law. Now I'm free. Don't tell me what I can't do. And since Scripture doesn't say anything about R-rated movies or about 80s music, don't tell me I can't do that because I know that I'm free. I know that the Scripture says drunkenness is a sin, but it doesn't say anything about having a beer. So if somebody tries to tell me, hey, you should watch out about not, you know, drinking or watching movies or whatever, my response then could be, what do you mean I can't do this? Scripture doesn't forbid this. What are you telling me I can't do this? There's nothing in Scripture that would forbid me. And so then what you do is you move from one extreme of legalism over to the other extreme of license or just trying to just live out in freedom. And see, here's the thing. In a healthy church, Christian freedom is seen through the hope of love for your brother. Your freedoms, what you do is you filter everything that you might be free to go ahead and do. It is filtered through this lens of hope for your brothers and sisters and for other people. And what that means is that my concern for all of your spiritual growth and your concern for one another's spiritual growth, it's more weightier than your freedom. You have a freedom to live in certain ways. You can listen to Kansas or 80s music or whatever, but other people's spiritual growth has more weight than what you might be free to be able to do. And so what that means is there are times that you say, well, yeah, I'm going to forego what I'm free to do because I don't want somebody else to not grow to maturity. So I'm just going to set that aside for a time and I'm going to say, hey, I want this person to grow. So can you do some of these things that I mentioned? Yeah, you can. Should you? I don't know. Should you? You have to wrestle with that on what you can do and what you should do and how you live. Who's there? Who's around you? Can you have a drink? Well, you could have a drink. Should you be aware of your surroundings? Definitely. You should be. I mean, I would be aware about all this. Can you dance? I don't know. Can you? Okay. For some of you, God answered that one from birth. Okay, we know that. You get out there and you try to move and it's not happening. And we just see, this is where the church gets involved and says, brother, you can't dance. Please don't. So I say all of this because there, especially some of you who are older in your walks, you remember some of this, but some people who are younger, those college students, I mean, you might struggle with some of this stuff, with freedom, legalism, license, this whole stuff, because you're young and you're trying to figure this out. Like, how should I do it? But see, here's a helpful rule that I try to follow myself. The second that I prefer my freedom to the health of other brothers and sisters in Christ, I've erred into sin. The second that I prefer my freedom over love for other people, I have moved off into sin. And I know that that's true. So here's the question. Do you take your freedom in Christ? Do you take it seriously? And you understand, I might be free to do this. And you may say, I might be free to do this, but I'm never going to do it. Because I just want to honor the Lord with how I live. And I'm just going to say, nope, that's not for me. And for some of you, you've done that. And I say, great. I mean, wonderful. That's a wonderful thing. But the question is, am I healthy or am I dysfunctional? Am I healthy or am I dysfunctional? Sixth, a healthy church is what I would call, I'll call it an open-handed church. There's probably a better way to say that. It's where people understand, where we all understand that our time, our treasure, our energy, our talents, our resources, our spiritual gifts, all of these things, they were given to us by God for His glory. These things were given to us to use for the Lord. It's not for my personal building up and just my own, you know, discretion, my own enjoyment, but I have been given spiritual gifts. I have been given talents, everything. But the reason I've been given it is not just for me to hoard to myself, but it's been to give to other people. So that's the idea of being an open-handed church. Look at Ephesians 4:15, where Paul continues. He writes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, that's a long sentence, but that's the picture of the body. And the idea is every part of the body, when you think of your body and your fingertips, and what they are used to do, to scratch, to whatever the things, your brain, your ears, your kneecaps, it all works together to edify the rest of your entire body. The picture is of the church here, where every part does its share. We are edifying one another in love. And see, the opposite of this is when people say, well, the church exists basically to give me a pleasant experience. The church exists for me. And so when they think about Sunday, they think about the church and being a part of a church, they say, okay, what can it do for me? This is what I want church to look like. And they start off saying, okay, listen, I've only got like a 12-minute attention span. So this is what I want when I come in. I come in the front door. I want you to have a latte waiting for me at the front door. I want to sit down in a chair with a massager built in. Okay, the music, I want you to make the music snappy. It should be my style. Let the music be like what I like. If we have some fog, maybe a laser. If you get a laser to kind of etch out the cross on the wall, I think that would be really cool. I would like a message that is 20 to 22 and a half minutes long. Ha ha, I think we've blown by that already today. In the sermon, don't make me feel uncomfortable. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about things that I struggle with. Let's talk about something we have in common. Let's talk about the recession. Let's talk about anything else. Just don't talk about things that I need to repent of. Don't talk about anything that I need to confess. Don't try to make me do serious business with God and get to the deeper levels of my heart. And then, when you dismiss me, this is what I would like. Get me to my car quickly. I'll go, and after getting a retina scan, you will ship my kid to me. They'll slide down a slide. They'll be wearing a new t-shirt. They'll have face paint on, and I want you to have Bluey have taught them how to not lie to me as a parent and obey me. And then we'll go to our car. And that's what I would like church to look like. The problem with that idea of church is that there's nothing required of you other than attending. And there are churches where I've seen it. I think it's really cool that the kids have a slide that they come down. I thought, man, where can we get a slide? I've thought of it. We could cut a hole and, you know, right there. Okay, great, fun. But the church is meant to have us interacting, interrelating with each other. And see, a healthy church only happens when people work alongside each other, where we grow together in love, where we grow together in forgiveness, where we serve together. So here's the question. Are you sharing your time? Are you sharing your resources, your energy, your talents, your spiritual gifts? Are you sharing it across the room with other people? And answering that will answer, am I healthy or am I dysfunctional? Am I just doing life all on my own, or am I really integrating within the rest of the church? Well, we got two more here. Let's see if we can do it before time ends. Number seven. A healthy church is filled with men and women who are willing to be engaged and to engage one another over sin. So they're willing to be engaged and to engage each other over sin. So I was thinking, after 19 years pastoring here, I think a total of somewhere around 25 years or something like that. One of the things that I've learned is that one of the highest callings of love is when you confront somebody who you know that they're blatantly sinning. And I'll just say it's hard. Nobody likes to do that. I don't like to do that. I don't like it when, as a pastor, like people are thinking, okay, you're the pastor. You're the one that gets to do that. I'm like, great, you know. It's not always the pastor who should do that. We should do this with one another. When somebody's walking away from it, I know that we don't love it when we are confronted. But we should be. We should be willing and we should be open to be confronted about things. And we don't want our weaknesses pointed out. We don't like that. But that's what's necessary for us if we're going to grow. We've got to have weaknesses that we're talking about with other people, that other people engage us and we engage them, and it's okay. This is a big deal, because if you are willing to watch somebody who the Scripture says they are a brother or they're a sister in Christ, and you're able to watch them struggle with sin to the point where they drop off the map, and all that you do is you be silent, You've revealed them that you're indifferent to them, that you don't really care. And see, that's not a mark of the church. And I'm not saying that let's go out and let's look for ways that we can, you know, get one. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that we need to be so involved with one another that we can talk about these things and we can bring them up and gently say, hey, I've noticed that you've actually been doing this and I think it's wrong. And the person can say, you know what? Okay, let me think about that. So the question, are you healthy or dysfunctional when it comes to this area? And this is your own self-evaluation. Be truthful. Am I healthy or am I not healthy when it comes to this? Last number eight. A healthy church is filled with men and women who, when we fail, and we do, that we're quick to confess it to God, we're quick to confess it to one another, and we're quick to repent. We're quick to apologize. We're quick to try to make this right. And see, where this doesn't happen, we're not quick to do that. I thought about this many, many years ago. I think I did a message on it. I called it religious masquerade. And it's just people, you know, you remember what the masquerades were, like the ladies, they would have that little mask they would wear, and you know, they walk. I don't know why I did that. But they're walking around, they got their mask, and the guy's got their mask or whatever. It's a masquerade. That's what you call the whole mask thing, right? But it's like Halloween every week where people dress up, and for a few hours on Sunday, they act differently than what they normally do. And they appear like they don't struggle with anything. And then they go home, they take off their mask, and they go back to real life. That's not really the church. And if this is the case, and if we're wearing a mask because we don't want people to see that there is a sin that we are prolonged in, and that we want to just kind of have our own way with that, or walking that way, you just need to know this, that the Scripture says that your sin will find you out. God guarantees it. A follower of Jesus can only walk in darkness for so long before God shines the spotlight. And God shines a spotlight because why does he do it? Because he loves you. And so it kind of reminds me of something that, now I lost her name. Corrie Ten Boom, lady that wrote The Hiding Place. She said, I've learned to try to hold everything with an open hand, because it hurts so much when God has to pry my fingers open. Well, in the same way, we need to learn to be quick to repent. Because, listen, it hurts when God comes down and says, listen, I'm going to give you the God hug. Because what you're doing, I'm going to hug that right out of you, and it's going to be hard. And so you've got to say, you know what, I'd rather confess, I'd rather repent. So that God doesn't come down and say, I've got to squeeze that out of you. So these are just some aspects of a healthy church. I've got eight of them listed here, and you could take a screenshot or whatever. But I think that this is a good profile of what a healthy church looks like. And so, are we there? I don't think we're totally there. Can we get there? Probably not fully. We're not going to get there until the time when we are with Jesus Christ. But we're going to have good seasons, and maybe we're going to have hard seasons. But we're not going to be completely healthy until we are with Jesus, until He calls us home to be with Himself. But this is why we need each other so badly. Yeah, one day Jesus is going to call us to be with Himself. But in the meantime, what He has said, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And this is why we're called together, because we are all about building, being a part of what a healthy church is. And so I'm hopeful in 2025 we can keep these things in mind on our to-do list of how to continue to walk in a healthy church. So how are we doing? 1 through 8, healthy, dysfunctional. And the areas where you say, I don't think I'm very healthy, then this is what you do. You say, I'm going to put this on my to-do list. This is something I need to work on. And maybe you bring somebody else into that and say, hey, this is an area that I think that I need to work on. You want to walk with me with this? Because that's what you do as a church. You with me? We good? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I look at this, and we pick 8 things. And there are so many other areas that we could look at that would be a good profile, things to remember about the local church, about how we love one another, all the different, the one another passages, about even times of even praising together and worshiping together and praying together. There's so many different areas. But I pray that these 8, we could just walk away with them and we remember, Lord, that You are the authority in our life. We want to put Jesus first as our highest treasure. And as we go from there forward, the rest that flows down, we begin to understand, we begin to grow. So I just pray You would do the work in us in 2025. And that each member, each person here, that they would know how to contribute, how to be a part of the healthy kind of church that You've called us to be. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the grace that You've given to us, the kindness that You have, that Your kindness leads us to repentance. And we thank You that You've offered that to us in Christ. Thank You for Your death on the cross, Lord Jesus, for rising again from the grave, that we would have new life. And I pray, Spirit, Lord, help us live out that life this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see you, Grace Point. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful day. See you again next week. You're dismissed.